Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Notice it says you are to put off all these things. The word Paul uses there in Colossians is a little different than the ones he uses in Ephesians, in that putting off refers to the idea of taking off old clothes. Well, you've been with us in Ephesians chapter 4. We've talked about putting on the new man, putting off the old man. Well, what's being described here is this idea of not trying to keep around with us something that just really smells. Something that just really isn't a good thing to have. You know, I remember, when I was a freshman in high school, I had PE sixth period, and then I had math seventh period, right before I went home. And every 4 or 5 weeks, maybe it was the EPA would send me a warning or something like that. I figured I better take my PE gear home and wash it, right? But after 4 or 5 weeks of yours truly sweating up those PE clothes, I'd bring them with me into the class, because going right there from the bus, and I'd set them there in the room. People would go, "What is that smell?" Oh, man, it was just this horrible, horrible smell. You know, and sometimes spiritually, when we are clothed with the old man, we're like wearing stinky PE gear around with us, and we can't understand why people's first reaction to us is, "Ugh. You know, oh man, I just don't really want to be around you very much because you're stinking up the joints spiritually. Whether you realize it or not, you got this foul odor that's following you wherever you go." Now, notice what Paul links to all this. Put all this away with you with all malice. Now the word malice here is a very subtle word in Greek, and that carries the idea of just having a bad attitude and things like that. And that's certainly a valid interpretation of it. But the word kakia actually carries the idea of being something of bad or cheap quality. And I think there's such a tremendous insight as far as how to put off these things once and for all that's carried along in this line. You know, God hasn't made you and me to be cheap. You know, maybe you've seen those, positive mental affirmation things that says, I can have a good opinion of myself because God don't make no junk, right? Well, the idea that God doesn't make any junk, I think, is something that we've really got to apply to our spiritual lives. One of the most beautiful things that I hope that we've been learning in our journey through the book of Ephesians is this: the high and holy and beautiful calling that God has given to us as believers in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the key scripture that we based this study on, it says what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. You know, in other words, God sees you as workmanship. The word workmanship carries the idea of being a work of art. There's nothing cheap about a great work of art, right? There's nothing cheap or secondary about that. A beautiful work of art, you just don't do that in a slapdash manner. You can't mass produce it. You can't just say, close enough. You know, sometimes I think that's one of the things that defeats us in our walk with God, is that we just don't see the vision that God has for our lives. We settle for so much less. By much less, this is what I mean. Well, I'm as spiritual as the next person. Well, I'm sure I read my Bible as much as the average person in church. I give as much as, the average person in church. I'm no super saint, but I don't think I'm some kind of spiritual slouch. You ever fall into that category? A convicting sermon gets, maybe you're convicted right now, and you're sitting here thinking, well, I realize that this is convicting, but what about them? You say something about them, Scott? You've been talking to me this whole time. Say something about them. Now, you're one of those something about them kind of people, and you're sitting there going, you're elbowing that other person next to you. Oh, you're listening to this because you need to hear this. Boy, that's your flesh, because your flesh is saying, you know what? You're not talking to me. You're talking to them, you see. You know, and when we fall into these games and these distractions, understand something. God doesn't want you to settle for being cocky, if you will. Something that's a poor quality, something that is cheap, something that's just a knockoff. He wants you to see the work he's doing in your life as making a masterpiece. And I think that's so powerful, because on the one side of the coin, when things aren't going well in my life, it gives me a sense of understanding. You know, when trials come, you know, one after another, and if you're like me, wouldn't it be great if trials had like an air traffic controller? So they just come on an orderly schedule, and you can handle the one, and then it gets put away, and then the next one lands. Me, my trials come, I've got five of them landing on the same runway at once, right? You know, and you get overwhelmed by all of that, and sometimes I'm frustrated, like, God, why this? Why now? And God just goes, because I'm an artist, and I'm working on you, and I'm probably working on you more than you'd like to be worked on. I have a greater vision for your life than what you have. You know, you think you're going to be a little sketch to amuse a child. I'm setting you up for the Louvre Museum of Heaven. That's what I'm working on. Do you want to cooperate? Or do you just want to be frustrated? Because God's not going to lower his standard. And that helps me when the hard times come. It also helps me to keep my head when good times come. Because I realize something. Man, Lord, even though things are going well right now, help me not to go on autopilot. Help me not to fall into the trap of saying, well, you know, things are going pretty good, so, hey, I'm going to just kick it and cruise along and enjoy this time. No, God has things he wants to do in our lives constantly. The wise person wakes up in the morning and says, God, what are you up to today? I want to be a part of it. What do you want to do in my life? How can I, at the end of the day, be a little bit more like Jesus than I am right now? Well, that's the attitude of a masterpiece. And as we say often around here, your attitude is going to determine your altitude in this life, isn't it? Your attitude toward the work that God wants to do in you is going to determine the altitude that you experience in your walk with God. And so God says, put these things away. Don't settle for malice. Don't settle for being a cheap knockoff. God doesn't want to just remove the old junk, gang. You know, and we have to be careful with this. Because sometimes when we talk about putting off these things, we just stop right there. But the thing I love is in verse 32, we see what God wants to bring to our hearts to take the place of all of these old counterproductive things that we've talked about already. Look at verse 32. It says, and be kind to one another. The word kind there is a really interesting word. It literally carries the idea of treating other people the way God treats us. That's what kindness is all about. In the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said this, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is, catch this, kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. To be kind to other people is not just pulling out a chair for them or opening a door or and all that's wonderful. These little, you know, random acts of kindness in a day, I'm all over that. But the higher and fuller expression of kindness is dealing with other people the way God does. Could you imagine if God dealt with us in a way that was just characterized by justice? Sometimes people will say, all I want from God's what's coming to me. I'm like, ooh, careful. What about it's almost the monsoon season. I don't know if you want to be saying that right now. Because if we got what's coming to us, none of us would be around to talk about it. But God is kind. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's gracious. If we claim that Jesus Christ is dwelling in our hearts, don't you suppose those characteristics should be a part of us as well? Flowing from our lives. So instead of being bitter and angry and wrathful, the smoldering volcano that's about to explode, how different our lives would be if as the old song says, we tried a little kindness. You know, I just would add this to this statement here. Chuck Smith in the Word for Today Study Bible has this helpful explanatory note on this passage. He said, loving your enemies is difficult. You can try to forgive them and be nice, but then they'll do something that reminds you why they're your enemy. But Jesus said, God is kind to the unthankful and evil. You may say, but I can't do that. That's impossible. Yes, it is. But God wants to do the supernatural within us that we can show forth his love to all people. You know, God is going to ruthlessly put us into situations where if he doesn't come through for us, if he doesn't supply the power to do something in our lives, we're dead in the water. Kindness, treating people the way God does, without a thought of return, being good just because God has been good to you, and loving out of that overflow. Boy, that can turn down the temperature on our wrath and bitterness in a big-time hurry. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I love this word because it literally means having compassion. Having compassion for people, but compassion on a really neat, vivid level. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, we get a little insight into this. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The word affection there is really interesting in the old King James. I don't know how many of you have the old King James in front of you. But the word affection there in the old King James, it's really trippy. It says if there's any bowels. Bowels. If there's any bowels among you. We go, bowels? Wow, this is starting to sound like one of those ads for those medications I see on TV. But the reason that this word is translated affection is because in the original language, it really carries that idea. It literally means to feel something from the gut. You see, we tend to think of the seat of emotions being the heart up here. And, well, we should. But the Greeks, when they would talk about feeling deep emotions, they'd take it about 18 inches farther south. Because if you really feel for someone, where do you feel it? In the gut. You ever cared enough about somebody to have a Malox moment or two about them? Well, that's what affection is all about. It's kind of the admission price of affection. We're no longer indifferent. We're invested so much so that we hurt. Literally, this word can be translated, by the way, good guts. Being tenderhearted literally means to have good guts towards other people. In other words, God wants us to care enough about people, to feel for them, to really feel for them, to share what they're going through on a deep and personal level. You see, the Christian life isn't checking out alive. It isn't becoming this sort of, you know, frosty, frozen, nothing bothers me and no one gets near me kind of a creature. It means to open yourself up and be able to feel on that deep level. And notice how we can tell that we're really getting somewhere. How do you know that you are getting to a place in your life where, first of all, you're being kind and tenderhearted to each other? Here's the payoff. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You want to know if you got a new heart going on or not? One word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. How are you doing on forgiveness? Not just kind of, you know, well, I'm not going to bring that up anymore, or maybe, you know, that offense I'm going to, you know, kind of put in my back pocket over here, and, you know, in the next family dinner, that person you were taking, I'm going to put it on the table. No, I'm not talking about that kind of forgiveness. I'm not talking the I'll forgive, but I won't forget. What we're talking about here is forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, how does God in Christ forgive us? Well, in Psalm 103 and verse 8, we are told that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. For as a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Boy, this is a good working definition of how God in Christ forgives us. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Notice it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. And I think there's an important reason for that. On this globe, there is such a thing as the North Pole and the South Pole. Well, we know that, basic geography, right? But if you travel north, you can only travel so far north until you get to the North Pole. Then you can't go any farther, right? The next step you take is going to be south, no matter what. Same thing is true if you head south. You can only go so far south. You go across Antarctica, you get to the South Pole. The next step you take, no matter what step you take, is going to be north, because there's a finite distance between the north and the south on this globe. There's a North Pole and there's a South Pole. You ever stop to think there's no such thing as an East Pole and a West Pole? If you start heading east, you're going to keep heading east, right? You can head east as long as you want. You're going to keep heading east no matter how long you go. If you head west, same thing is true. The Bible is saying here is forgiving like God wants us to forgive. This picture of a new heart is removing sin as far as the east is from the west. It's putting your sins and the affronts of others against you in a sea of forgetfulness. And like God does with our sins, he puts up a sign saying, no fishing. No dragging it back up again. This guy, that sounds good in church, man, but I just don't know how in the world I could ever possibly do anything like that. If you're thinking that, good on you. Because such forgiveness does not exist natively and naturally in us. See, that's why the Christian life isn't a religion. It's a relationship. It's not something we do for God. It's something that God must do in and through us. Because unless God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, forgives other people through you, it's all going to be a silly mind game, your forgiveness of other people. You'll forgive so much, and then it's all going to come back out again, because that wrath and that anger and the root of bitterness, it's still going to be here. The only way to deal with that root of bitterness is for God to pull it up by the roots and plant you in the soil of his marvelous love. That's supernatural, gang. But here's the good news. You don't have to fast and pray for 50 days to get this gift. You don't have to go to a monastery and contemplate deep things. Then suddenly you'll be enlightened, and then someday you'll find forgiveness. No, God wants to forgive people through you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me." You might not be able to forgive that person that's living rent-free in your mind right now, but here's the thought. Jesus already has. Jesus paid the price for their sin on the cross, not because they deserved it, but just like your sins, precisely because you don't deserve it. And guess what? He stands ready through the power of his Spirit to forgive these people through you. You say, "Scott, but you know, I could do that, and, you know, and that's great on Sunday, but tomorrow's going to be Monday, and I know this stuff's going to come." Great. Here's how you turn this around on the devil who wants to bring wreck and ruin to your life. Every time one of those bitter thoughts comes up, every time the bitter root starts to try to germinate again in your life and put down its roots in your heart, just take that as God's not so subtle tap on the shoulder saying, "You know what? You're trying to forgive him in your own strength. How's that working for you? How about if you turn back to me? How about if you let me forgive through you?" All God asks of you, all God asks of me, is to be willing. "Okay, God, here you go. Love through me. Live through me. Make me tenderhearted. Make me compassionate. Help me to love people from the gut. Help me to be forgiving to others as you in Christ Jesus have forgiven." See, that's not shooting low. That's not settling for being cheap junk. That's the pathway to people seeing the reality of Jesus in you. Who's up for receiving that gift this morning? Now, let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so powerful and so practical. I thank you that it deals with us on such a heart-to-heart level. And the fact of the matter is, when we look at our hearts, boy, sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm doing really great." And it just reminds me of Jeremiah 17, about the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes I think we condemn ourselves, Lord, And it's not you condemning. It's us and our perfectionism and our ruthless religiosity that beats ourselves up and robs us of our peace. We don't want to go on either side of those extremes. But we want you to do a new work in us. Lord, I pray that as you search hearts and minds here, we would remember something. You want us to live our lives in a way where you lift up your countenance upon us, as your scripture says in Numbers chapter 11, where your eyes brighten, where a smile comes across your face when you see the way that we're living. Father, if we have adopted a lower standard than that for our lives, maybe just trying to keep people in our lives happy or keep the balls juggling or maybe even nursing our grudges and making sure that nothing ever deals with them but keeping them all under the surface, we don't want to settle for that. We want you to supernaturally make us like Jesus. And we know that's your will, Lord. We know that's why you saved us in the first place. So right now, in this holy moment, each individual person thinking about the different areas maybe you've put a finger on where we got a deal, God, right now, we want to ask that you would do that work. We let go of the stuff that is just bitter root with a bitter fruit. Instead, we want to receive the fruit of your Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. A picture of the character of Jesus. Oh God, make us supernatural Christians through the infilling power of your Spirit as that love and grace and forgiveness flows through our lives now. And so bring a smile to your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.